As we continue this evening in our studies in Leviticus, we're going to begin the 19th chapter. And last week we observed that chapters 18 and 19 and 20 are three chapters in this particular book that the Lord is putting together, where he's going to repeat some certain moral precepts and commands that he would desire for his people, the Levites, to live by. And of course the children of Israel, the Levites, were to give these commands unto the children of Israel, and they would obey them too. And today, for those of us that name Jesus Christ as our Savior, as Christians, the Lord would like us to look into these moral precepts and see how we can apply them spiritually in our lives. I mean, we understand the Levitical ceremonial civil law has been put aside, but there's good spiritual admonition and example in here for us to follow. So we'll kind of read through this 19th chapter. It reads almost like a book of proverbs and moral precepts that the Lord sets forth, and we'll just read and comment as we go. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, throughout this chapter, you'll read about 16 times over, I, the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. He'll go over this a number of times, always trying to reset our minds and our hearts back on the first preeminent, most important thing. That's God. That's our Lord. And he'll keep doing this as he goes through the chapter, because the fear I have is, I read through this chapter and I said, wow, like 16 times you told us that you're the Lord. Like we don't know that? And the sad thing is, I think what happened to the Levites is they paid attention to the letter of the 19th chapter, they forgot who the author of the letter of the 19th chapter was. And sometimes we're guilty of that. I remember Jesus writing a letter to a church that had left its first love. Now what could that mean? Well, he said you're just fine on doctrine, but you left your first love. What's that? I, the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. This is what he's always trying to reset our hearts toward. He says, Israel, ye shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's like this. The for is almost as a because. Ye shall be holy because I am holy. Translation, as you stay close to me, the holiness rubs off. That's the only way you're going to be holy, is by staying close and resetting your heart and resetting your mind. Ye shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's why you'll be holy. Not because you have any holiness of your own. You don't think you do, do you? I'll speak for me. I know that I don't. Okay? It's not a matter of thinking. A couple things I know. One of the things I know is I'm not holy. I'm not holy. Now, don't run out the door and say, I'm not going to listen to Brother Mike anymore, because the Lord has given me a holy Bible. He's imparted in me a Holy Spirit, and he's giving me a gift to teach. And so you can learn something from the teaching, but I'm not holy. Any holiness I may have is because I stayed close to the Lord God and to his word, and I allowed his Spirit to fill inside of me. So again, he starts right at the first point. He always takes us back to the basics, back to the beginning. You need this in your spiritual life. I'm a doctor. When we treat patients, sometimes we get crazy with peripheral matters. And I always have to remind the students, airway, breathing, circulation, ABC. Airway, breathing, circulation, ABC. Airway, breathing, circulation. It's like the Lord with his children. I am holy. Stay close to me. Draw nigh unto God. You'll be holy because I'm holy. Always bringing back to the ABCs, okay? Adonai, you know, the number one, the Lord. Stay close to him. C for Christ, and B for the blessed. Adonai, the blessed Christ. ABC, just stay close all the time. That's what he wants. Now, he's going to connect this holiness of what it would be to me, I, the Lord your God, am holy. I would think of that as the first commandment. I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. But I am the Lord thy God. The first commandment is letting us know who he is. He'll connect it to other commandments. Verse 3, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. There's that reminder again. I am the Lord your God. Now he connects commandments 4 and 5. The commandment number 4 of keeping the Sabbath with commandment number 5 of honoring the mother and father. He's packaging them together as if to say, you know what I expect a mother and father to do? To keep my Sabbaths and tell their children and show their children how to keep the Sabbath. In other words, I'm entrusting the Levites and the children of Israel with my law and my Sabbaths. And then, of course, when I bless them with a child, I just expect them naturally to take that child and have them keep my Sabbath. The greatest responsibility you have outside of your own personal walk with the Lord is that as either a husband, spouse, or parent. And especially when you have a parent, the opportunity that you're given to help that child to learn the truth about the Lord God. And so, you shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. They should just go hand in hand. At my house, my children know that, end of verse 3, that he is the Lord my God. And he ends the verse, I am the Lord your God. Again, the preeminent thing in the verse is God. God's going to continue. If he saves the best for last. So in many verses, he'll name himself last, but that's the best. My children know that he is the Lord my God. They know it by the way that they see me studying his word constantly, and when I'm in trouble, running to his word, which is what I do, because he's the Lord my God. And I've taught them to open the Bible themselves. I've taught them to try and learn from the Bible personally. I want them to have an individual relationship with God, and I bring them to church. And that's how we would, if you will, keep a Sabbath today, is to bring them to church. Bring them so that they can hear the word of the Lord. I think one of the sad things that's happening to our generation today is when children come into a church, they don't hear the word of the Lord. I don't know what they're hearing from pulpits nowadays, but this is why there's such a great falling away of the generations. Barna just did a survey recently on children of believers that grew up in a home where the parents were believers. And after they went to college, 75% had rejected and renounced their faith after college. This doesn't seem right to me, because it just doesn't seem possible to me. If they had been trained properly in the Word of God for the first 18 years of life, that some high-minded, foolish, professing themselves wise, became fool. A foolish professor, could stumble them from a faith had they been trained 18 years in it. And I have to fault the pulpits. I don't think they're doing what they need to do up there. I don't think they're exalting the Lord God and lifting up and teaching his word in such a way that when a child goes and hears a professor, he cannot answer the man, because he ought to be able to answer in such a manner that the professor cannot gainsay or resist the wisdom that comes out of his mouth. That's the way it ought to be. But the connection of the commandments number 4 and 5. Spiritually, just go to church with mom and dad. Mom and dad, take your kids to church. 19, verse 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Again, he reiterates that second commandment. He gives it in a slightly different order than he did when he gave the commandments, because now what he's looking at is he's looking at families. And he wants the families to get the things right, in order that they don't get the things wrong. Verse 3 was, honor mother and father, fear mother and father, and honor the Sabbath, and go observe the Sabbath, and now don't worry about false gods. As you fill yourself with the good, you shouldn't have to worry about the negative. But the problem is, the children of Israel are going to be surrounded by idolatry and false gods in the land that they go to. Now, of course, we don't have that problem today. We're not in Canaan, and there's no idolatry around us today, and there aren't any false gods out there today. Or, maybe sarcasm won't work, the fact is we're out there, and there are idols out there, and there are false gods out there, and the Lord is trying to remind us that we are not to turn to idols. Okay? When you have a problem in your life, don't turn to idols or to molten gods. Turn to the Creator of heaven and earth. Turn to God himself. It ends the verse. I am the Lord your God. I hope he is the Lord your God. I hope you've made him the Lord your God. Now remember continually to turn to him. Repentance is always turning back to the Lord God. Be careful. Sometimes we get out of whack. We get a few degrees off course. Turn back. Verse 5, if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now what the Lord does is he moves back to sacrifice, and he talks about the peace offering. Now the peace offering was a voluntary sacrifice. It was not mandatory. The peace offering was something, the burnt offering you had to bring, the trespass offering you had to bring, the sin offering you had to bring. The peace offering was voluntary. So you could say, wait a minute, I've met my requirements. I've taken care of the trespass, taken care of the sin. I confessed my hands, laid it on the goat, taken away. My sin is gone. And the Lord says, well, if you'd like to bring a peace offering, now my question would be, would you like to bring a peace offering? After all, isn't that why you had your sins forgiven, that you could have peace with God? Isn't that the whole point, is to have a time of fellowship and peace with God? All right. Then God says, then you can bring one. And you can bring it voluntarily. It ought to be of your own free will. Now, what troubles me today in Christianity is there are Christians that don't want to bring a peace offering voluntarily to the Lord. They're just happy to be saved. They found a fire escape from hell, and they want to live the way they want to live. The Lord's talking about bringing something voluntarily to him. Now notice, although it's voluntary, and it has a little more liberty than the other offerings, there were still rules of prescription that bounded what you were allowed to bring. You could only eat it within the first 2 days. On the third day, it became abomination. He says, even though this is voluntary, this is extra credit, and I give you some leeway with it, I'm still putting regulations on it. Historically, the regulation was you had to bring it and you had to partake of it within the first 2 days. On the third day, it would become abomination. For us today, I don't know what voluntary peace offering you bring to the Lord. Maybe it's your talent at taking care of the meals downstairs between services. Maybe it's your talent at cleaning the church. I don't know what your voluntary peace offering is that you're bringing to the Lord. You are bringing some, and the Lord says, that's wonderful. There are boundaries that he puts on it. The boundaries are, don't put it off until too many tomorrows. Do it either today or tomorrow. When you set your mind to bring a peace offering to the Lord, don't put it off. Do it. The rules. Do it of a free heart and a willing heart. Don't do it begrudgingly. And also, don't do it poorly or slipshod. Well, after all, I didn't have to clean the church, so what if I just did a half job? I didn't do a really good job at it. The Lord says, I put boundaries around this. Why is this? I'm the Lord your God. The sacrifice ultimately is to me. It's not to the pastor. It's not to the church. It's not to the congregation. You're serving the Lord. So he just wants to, for your consideration. We have to remember this. Sometimes I get frustrated when I'm doing something. And I get some of these thoughts that go through my mind. I don't know if they're mine or I have help from other spirits. And then I have to remember, but Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. I mean, I know there's people that get in the way, and ultimately they catch a lot of what I'm doing, and you clean the church, it's the people that enjoy that. You make the meal, it's the people that enjoyed it, but ultimately it's to the Lord. Do it of your free will, do it voluntarily. Remember, done to him, do it well. Do it well. When I see this about the peace offering, it can only be off in 2 days, I think of two things. One of which is, there's really only two chances maybe in your free will to get that peace offering. God only owes you twice, two chances. But doctrinally, I also see that there's going to be 2 days to the age of grace when this peace offering can be brought. And then the age of grace is going to be over. And the third day, if you try to come running during the tribulation, I now want to receive Jesus as my Savior. It might be an abomination if you've heard the gospel many times. The Lord may not accept you at that time. That's why, do it now. Get the peace offering now. Verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And again, he's got to remind us who he is as he goes through these particular things. I am the Lord your God. Now, the Lord is concerned about the poor in the land. Blessed is the man that considereth the poor. Now, the Lord considers under poverty, the causes of poverty. He'll talk about this a little later in the chapter, too. And his desire, and he understands that as men are made, to whom much is given, much is required. And so he makes a man that's very skillful at agriculture, and he's very good at growing crops. So good that he not only can provide for his family, but he has plenty extra surplus to sell in the marketplace. And what the Lord says, and I have another child of Israel over here that doesn't have that type of ability. He may have a feebleness or a weakness, a feeble mind or a weakened body or a palsy or something, and he's not able to do that. And of his own, he couldn't even make enough food to support himself. And the Lord says, but he's your brother in Israel and in the land of Israel. So this is how you do it. When you're going through that field, and you're getting things out. Now, they didn't have these harvesters from Caterpillar like we have today. They would go out by hand, and there would be certain things they would miss. And if you were really penny wise, you might want to go back and collect those last few bits for the marketplace. And the Lord says, why don't you leave those for the poor and the stranger? It's my way of providing for them. After all, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. If the crop and the harvest comes up in the first place, is it not due to my bounty? I know you had some skill. But I saw to it that there was enough sun and enough rain and enough wind that you had a bountiful crop, and I'd like you to take care of the poor. Today the Lord would bless us when we would have a way of almsgiving. One of the ways that we have is we have Brother Pete with the ministry he has downtown at the Charity Baptist Missions. We support through the church. We support in ways. And Pete goes out there and he sees to it that the poor are taken care of, most importantly, that those that are poor in spirit are ministered the word of God to. It's the feeding of the heart and the soul that's more important than the feeding of the body. And this is the type of thing that we need to be involved in. So, the Lord is just so good. Like Ron always says, the Lord is so good. He's setting these things up here that if the Levites and the children of Israel had just followed, every man would have been under his vine and his fig tree, and all would have worked out, and they would have received the Messiah. Unfortunately, they forgot he was the Lord their God, and they disobeyed, and maybe for us, fortunately, we're all here today. Verse 11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. He puts commandments number 8 and 9 together about the thought of theft and lying. You know why? Because people that steal usually have to lie about it. I mean, lying is like the handle to every sin. Whatever the sin is, it needs to be carried around and is carried around with a lie. And the Lord says, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely. Now here's where he's speaking to not just the common crook, but he's speaking to the everyday businessman. Because the people of Israel were very good at commerce. They were very good at being craftsmen and doing work and tradesmen and doing various things. And they dealt in business constantly. And he's saying, you shall not deal falsely, neither lie nor steal. I never stole, but you know, I did tell him that the delivery would be overnight when I knew I couldn't get it there for 3 days. And you were dealing falsely. And the Lord says, no, don't deal falsely. Don't lie. Let truth be the method by which you walk and talk. That's what the Lord would like out of us, truth. Jesus was the truth. This is the spirit of truth. He would like us to be children of truth. And so he has to reiterate this to his people. You're going to hear these things over and over and over. Why? Because we're hard-headed and we tend to go our own way. So just simple proverbs of wisdom as the Lord lays these forth. Now, verse 12, he's going to reiterate the third commandment. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. The Lord does not like to hear his name profaned. He does not like to have his name used as a cuss word. He doesn't even like his name used as common currency and everyday speech. He would like his name to be lifted up and glorified and praised. And so one thing you want to ask God by his Holy Spirit is to have him help each one of us keep our tongues when it comes to the name of the Lord God. Sometimes we use it a little too easily and a little too freely in the way we speak. It should always be with reverence and respect and lifted up in a manner of praise. And he says this too, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Going beyond just profanity, he's talking about bringing the Lord in as almost a witness to something, bringing the Lord's name into, you know, sometimes someone will say, I swear by the Lord. I promise by the Lord. And you know what I say to you, just a word of advice? Don't drag him into anything you've done wrong. Don't bring him into any sin you've committed. Once in a great while, if you're caught in something, just admit it. And don't bring the Lord in as a witness. Don't do that. I almost never bring the Lord's name in to certain things. You know, accusations are brought against me often. Many times they're just not true. Many times they are. When they are, I'll admit it. Maybe I won't admit it at the moment. Maybe I'll walk away and think about it for a while, meditate, pray on it, and then come back and admit it. Many times when the accusations are false, I just won't answer them. Once in a great while, this will happen sometimes with people very close to me, when they'll ascribe a certain motive or an intent to something I've done, once in a while I'll bring the Lord into it. I'll say, Lord, would you know that that wasn't going through my heart or mind. Would you somehow impress them that I wasn't doing that? But I do that rarely. I don't bring him into too many of these situations you get into in your life. You get in the pickle, don't bring his name in, and certainly don't bring it in falsely. Please, especially in a work situation. You bring the Lord's name into the work situation, you bring it in the wrong way, you're not only going to have your reputation besmirched, you're going to drag him down. And the people got enough reasons, they're bad reasons, why they're not going to come to Jesus Christ, one less right here than you swearing by his name falsely. Don't swear by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ falsely. He is the Lord. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. You know what he's just saying? Pay your bills promptly. Real simple. Pay your bills promptly. We live in an age of credit. We live in an age where people work and they don't get paid every other week or however it is. Back then, they kept short accounts. When somebody worked, they were paid at the end of the day. That's the way it was in Israel. Now, God's not saying to rearrange America that way, but let me tell you something. There are certain boundaries that are traditional within the American system. There are due dates on bills. There are due dates for people to be paid. You know what, Lord, we're heavy to do? Pay it. Pay it. I have a habit that I like to send in tracks with my bills. That wouldn't look good if the payment was late. You know? I mean, just think, if you're on the other end, and the guy's 60 days late, and now he's trying to give me a tract. You know what impresses them is when you pay your bills ahead of time. Okay, this one is due April 30th. I got 30 more days. You know, the bill came today. If I have the money in the checkbook, why don't I write it and send it right now today, 30 days ahead of time with a tract? There's a witness on the other end. When they open it up, this guy's 25 days ahead of time and paid in full, and he's got something to read. Pay promptly. Pay your bills promptly. That's what the Lord's trying to teach him. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Again, there was a time when Moses was, arguing so much. I think he had a bit of a natural fear. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? The first thing God wants you to understand is, if there are birth defects down here, yeah, God's responsible for them. I'm sorry. That's Bible. That's right. Why? Well, look what we did in Genesis 3. We are reaping the bitter harvest of what we sowed generations ago. And God wasn't going to clean up the gene pool because of our foolishness. And so the Lord still permits blind people and dumb people and kids with spina bifida and cleft lip and all those things. Yes, the Lord permits it. But now he says, I'm going to try your heart as to how you're going to deal with those people. You're going to make practical jokes about them? You're going to do things to stumble them and to harm them? Heaven help us. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Not only should you not on that side, how about you do something on the positive side? It's almost implied in the way it's written. Are you willing to help someone that's handicapped? Are you willing to go the extra mile when someone's in trouble? I mean, I think it's a blessing that we have men here that are willing to go out and bring someone here with a wheelchair or help somebody. I mean, the Lord wants, he tries our hearts to see, this is only temporary, folks. This is only temporary. I sometimes see people mocking folks that have cerebral palsy and retarded adults, you know, and sometimes people mock them. And I just shake my head, you know, at the ignorance of the person doing it. And knowing in God's perspective, you know, those people with cerebral palsy right now, they have to live that difficult life for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Many of them never develop to the point of a second or third grade understanding of things. Do you know what's going to happen when they die? Matthew 18:10, right to heaven. God will have the last laugh. But for us while we're here, the Lord would like us to have a heart toward the handicapped and never to do anything to hinder them. Verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Looking at that thing there, it's interesting. There was no middle class mentioned. There was just rich and poor people. But the Lord is saying, when it comes time to judge any matter, it should be judged on the merits of the case and not whether the guy has money and influence or whether the guy is poor and has no influence. This is one of the most difficult things for us to do. We are creatures of habit, creatures of the society around us, and creatures of our eyes. And we see the difference. And the Lord would like us to be blind in justice. Now, it's a funny thing. We live in a kind of perverted society that's gone blind in the other direction. And that the poor man is, oh, well, it's because he was poor. We give him a break. And the Lord says, that's no excuse. If he commits a sin, whether he's poor or not, I will not countenance that excuse. You know, when the white throne happens, guess who's before God? The rich and the poor. And they're not going to have any excuse. Well, I was born in poverty and my father was a crackhead and my mother was gone. That's going to be no excuse before God. Every man shall bear his own burden. And so why don't you teach them right now on planet Earth before they meet me so they can get used to that? We are setting up legions of poor people to go to hell by the way we treat them. By giving them things for free and winking at them when they're doing something wrong and saying, well, it's because they were poor, we have to understand. And then what happens when they stand before the judge of heaven and earth? That poverty is going to be no covering for their sin. So the Lord wants righteous judgment, not according to appearance, but according to the facts of the case. Verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. Now what he's talking about here is the talebearer is the gossip. The talebearer is one that hears something and then has to tell someone else. He's the one that takes the time to publish every man's fault. You know, I can't remember everything, every bad thing I've heard, but I sure can repeat it. And, you know, the thing is, what the Lord would like us to do is, he that covereth transgression seeketh love. And this thing is going to be, this sin is condemned all throughout the Bible, of the sin of gossip and sowing discord and revealing every secret and ruining people's reputations by going up and down as talebearers. And the Lord would just prefer us to learn to keep our tongue. And if you do have something against someone, then the way you're supposed to do it, he'll tell you later on, is you go right to that particular person and you talk to them. He's going to talk about that later in the 18th verse and so on. But the thing is, can you keep your tongue? Is it really necessary to repeat faults that you've seen in others? Would you like it if people repeated the faults that they found in you? Don't you like grace when it's applied to you? Now how about applying it to others? The Lord is hinting at right here, maybe commanding at it when he says, thou shalt not. And neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. He's talking about here is a couple of things. Number one, it's being a witness at a trial. And let's say this was a neighbor you really didn't like, and this was now your opportunity to say something at the trial that would tip the scales against him. Well, don't do that, the Lord says. Because you're going to learn later on, you're not supposed to keep grudges. He'll talk about that in the next few verses. You don't do that. Secondarily, he's talking about tale bearing after the blood of thy neighbor, after he's dead. You know, it's easy to talk about people after they're dead. They can't respond. They can't defend themselves. There's that kind of stuff going on in Christianity today, put out in the 1980s by the Moody Press about King James, the one that called for the writing of this Bible. He was moved by God to bring forth the Word of God. And now they stand against his blood with false testimony. And he can't stand to defend himself. Don't worry. The Lord will be the avenger of all such. There are going to be some Christian scholars really heading to some fire when they get up there. 1 Corinthians 3 if they're saved. Revelation 20 if they're not. The Lord will divide the flames and we'll leave it with him. But don't you do it. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Now here is where he connects this thing to the last verse. He's talking about what would make you hate your brother in your heart. Well, one of the things that would make you hate him is if you perceived he did something wrong to you. Sometimes wrongs are real. Sometimes they're perceived. Now here's what you do if it's a true wrong. Thou shalt, end of verse 17, in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. Go tell him. This is Israel, so the neighbors are part of the children of Israel. Here in the church it'd be thy brother. What you're supposed to do is not hate the brother in your heart. You're supposed to rebuke him. If someone has done something wrong to you, talk to them about it. It's better than being a talebearer and talking to someone else about it. Now you're breaking a commandment. Talk to them about it. I don't like confrontation. Don't you like gossip? The Lord would prefer you talk to them about it. You don't have to get mad. You don't have to get angry. Get prayed up. Go through the scriptures. See if there are any verses that can help. And then go and try and reconcile that brother. And restore him so there's no grudge in your heart. Why? You'll end up hating him over time. That's where hatred comes from. When you allow that little root of bitterness and that grudge to get lodged in your heart, and then you water it every so often, and you go about and talk about it. That's the wrong type of bitter water to pour on that thing. And then that thing grows and grows, and then you find yourself a hater of your brother. How can any man love the Lord if he loves not the brother whom he has seen? And he hasn't seen the Lord. So the Lord puts this down here before us. We must go and rebuke and give the brother an opportunity to repent, to offer an apology, or at least to tell us I never meant that. I didn't know I hurt you, brother. That was never going through my mind. I didn't realize I stepped on your toes when I backed up there, spiritually speaking. Brother, look, let's get down and pray about this thing. We don't want any bad blood between us. We want just the blood of Christ between us and the unity of the faith. And you may never get that opportunity to hear that if you don't go talk to him. I've had many people come talk to me. I'm thankful that they do. If I did something with malice, well, then I got to admit it, I can be a fighter too. But for the most part, usually me, I'm just, you know, me. I'm kind of like one of those bumbling nerds. And when I walk around, I accidentally step on people and do things unintentionally. And I'm trying to get my walk better. But, you know, children sometimes go from side to side and do things. Sometimes I spit up something I shouldn't, and things like that happen. But I'm always thankful when a brother's honest enough to come to talk to me about it so we can pray about it together. Don't suffer sin upon him where you think him to be a sinner, and then you, through holding the grudge and maybe even saying some things you shouldn't, you become a sinner too. Let's get the burden of sin behind us and lay aside these weights. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. These grudges are a terrible thing in Christianity. It ought not to be that way, brethren. I've been talking to a few brothers in the past week, and I've been just trying to say to them, listen, we know Jesus is the Christ. Not only that, we got a bunch of people that know the King James is the Bible. There ought to be no separation between us. In my mind, I can see no reason for two brethren like that to have a separation. I just can't see it. If you know Jesus is the Christ, that means you know the doctrine of Christ, which is the preeminent doctrine in the Scriptures. You know the person and the work and the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And then you know which Bible is perfect, the King James Bible, so you have the perfect glass through which to see him. Not darkly, you see him clearly through this book. But in this book, you see others darkly. Because God's not going to let you look into their hearts. That's not your business. And that's not mine either. And I don't like that common saying, your heart's not right with God. Because I don't know whether your heart's right with God or not when it comes to a brother that knows Jesus is the Christ and has a King James Bible. And if there is some kind of division, it's due to some petty, minor doctrine. You don't believe Genesis 6. You don't know what happens in Revelation 21. Hey, folks, I'm supposed to deal from Romans to Philemon. That's the church age. And in there, I know Jesus is the Christ, and he's the one to be preached, and I got the right book, and so do you, brother. And nothing you believe outside there is going to separate me from you. That's as far as Brother Mike is concerned. And so the separation by petty little doctrines is just not true. It's not biblical. That's a grudge. That's not love in action. And if the separation is due to something personal, then since when do any of us is the servant above his Lord? We got to leapfrog Jesus Christ to get into personal grudges. What have we striven so much that we remember the contradiction of Jesus who had to suffer sinners against himself? When you've got a problem with another brother, you better remember it's two sinners in the mix there. What's needed is humility and meekness, not arrogance and pride, and it's my way or the highway, or if you don't see the way I do, well, then I'm just going to separate from you. Look, I got brethren that don't see the way I do about certain things in this book. They still know Jesus is a Christ, know the King James and Bible. That's a brother that's worthy of my love and worthy of my prayers. And the other stuff doesn't bother me one bit. And there won't be any grudges. And I'm going to learn to love him as myself. You know why? Because he is the Lord. And he told me to. And throughout the Scriptures, you will see this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You really think there's a problem between the brother? Go and talk to him. Get it straightened out. Get down on your knees and pray together before you leave the room and leave and go forth with the right hand of fellowship and the unity of the Spirit and the faith. That's the way it ought to be. I have a prayer, and I reiterated yesterday to another brother on the phone. My prayer is to unite in heart and prayer every King James Bible-believing pastor in Western New York. I don't want to see any divisions. We need to pray one for another. We need to serve together. Western New York should be an area we could call all the pastors in here that are King James Bible believers and get our people together and all go out on a Memorial Day parade and do the parade together. Then we could all get together and have revival, that we all get together and have a Bible conference, that there would not be this type of division. That's my prayer. And as far as I'm concerned, I harbor no ill will or grudges toward any other pastor in this area that loves the Lord and has a King James Bible. I'm supposed to love them as myself, and I do. And I pray for them. And it should be like that with the brethren. We should be like that. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. All right. I've been taking this medicine. Forgive me. Dries my throat. What he's talking about here is he's talking about laws involving mixing of things. First off, from a standpoint of the cattle and of the seed, because these men were keepers of sheep and keepers of cattle, and they were agrarian. God made certain cattle after the kind. He made them after their kind, and he made certain seed after its kind, and he did not want hybrid technology with people blending things that God had said were separate. And that, I don't know that that went on in Israel, but I know that goes on today. All right. So he's talking about this, about from a historical standpoint, he's speaking against hybrids. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, what he's trying to teach them is just the concept of separation. For example, look at the point here. He says, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Now, you don't let the wool and the linen come on. Now, the wool, he's talking about the separation spiritually. If the wool comes from the lamb would be representative of faith. You have faith in what the Lamb of God has done for you. The linen is the work of the man. You've got your faith and you've got your works. But you understand the separation between the faith and the works. You don't mingle the faith with the works as a means of justification or salvation. You keep these two things separate. The Lord is trying to teach his people the idea of separation. He just doesn't want a pottage of everything thrown in the pot together. And he wants the same for us. You understand, how were you saved? By grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. That's the wool. Now the linen, you go out and do the works. But you understand, they follow the faith. Now another thing he's showing here is mixing the field with, sowing the field with mingled seed. There's only one seed that God hath given. It is the Word of God. You don't want to go out and sow your field. If the field is the world and you're the sower going out to sow, he wants you to have just one seed when you're out there sowing. What is it? It's the precious words of the authorized version of the Holy Bible that God's given. It's the King James Holy Bible. You don't want to mingle it with diverse seed. What other seed would that be? False Bibles. They look like Bibles. They smell a little bit like Bible, but there's something different about them. They're unholy. They diminish the purity and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They exalt the work of man. What happens when you sow your seed with those kinds, your field with those kind of seed? Well, you get this fruit that comes up that is a little bit perverted. And you can see the effects of it. So the Lord is, you know, telling them first, from a historical sense, but us in a spiritual sense. That's why the only tracts we'll hand out around here have King James Scripture on them. And it bothers me, too, because some of the best glossy color tracts that are written have some mingled seed perversion in it. And I go, wow, this would really catch someone's eye. Because I know it's tough to get an American, you know. They just don't want some cheap paper track. They like a glossy. They want something that looks good. But unfortunately, it's got the mingled seed in there. I'm not going to pass it out. I'm not going to pass it out. No, you won't find him here. Brother Mark won't allow him. Praise God. He watches our track room. Okay, verse 20. Whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged, they shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord, for his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. Now, again, in Israel, there were men that were able to amass a small fortune and have 200 trained servants and a large spread of land like the Ponderosa. And there were poor people. And sometimes what the poor people would do was they would actually sell one of their sons or daughters to be a servant on the great estate of that rich man. And that was permitted. They were allowed to have a 6-year contract where they could work for 6 years. And then the seventh, they went out for free. Now, during that 6-year period, it was a labor contract. They were being paid. During that 6-year period, if one of the young girls had come to be a servant in the household of that place and she was doing her work and her father had been paid and she was going to be paid, and then in the household, there's another young man working and they fall in love and they betroth one to another with proper permission. The family's all notified and now they're going to be married, and then there happens to be adultery committed with that girl. The law of death is suspended at that moment because she's betrothed to someone else. In that God had seen that it would be punishing the man that had nothing to do, the husband-to-be. He can't be punished that way. So he's going to save this girl alive, allow a trespass offering to be given, so that if the husband-to-be still wants to marry her, the marriage can still go on. This was a mercy so that the woman wouldn't be killed. And so the Lord lifted, if you will, suspended that death sentence there for adultery in this one particular case. Now, for us, we are bondmaids to the Lord. We are betrothed to the Lord. We are redeemed, but not at all redeemed. 2/3 of us has been redeemed. There's still 1/3 yet to be redeemed. And we're doing service right down here now. And unfortunately, people want to come and commit adultery with us. Spiritual adultery. And the Lord, in his mercy, keeps us alive in the midst of that. But let me say this to you, fellow bondmaids. Stay away from those type of men. Go not near the evil man. Pass far from his house. Go not into his pathway. So the Lord doesn't have to be putting up sacrifices for us all the time. Thank God for his mercy. But let us watch how we walk. Let us walk circumspectly. All right. Verse 23, when you come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. But in the 4th year shall all the fruit thereof be holy, to praise the Lord withal. And in the 5th year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. And what the Lord was just showing them is that when it was almost like he was circumcising the trees for a period of time. Now, a young tree, when it first grows, if the fruit is too great for it, it'll actually bend the branches. So the Jews had a habit of taking the fruit down from the young trees and waiting 3 years according to this commandment here. And the 4th year, when the fruit did come, it wasn't for the children of Israel. It was taken as a fruit, first fruit to the Lord. And then the 5th year, from that point forward, they were able to partake on it and of it. Jesus once talked about a tree that didn't bring forth fruit for 3 years. And he said, give me a 4th year and I'll dung it. And then it will bring forth fruit. And I think spiritually with you and me is that you've got to give young Christians a chance to grow. Sometimes we expect too much from them too quickly. And the Lord says, you know, they're just like a tree growing. And when they're early on, the fruit they're going to give off is kind of uncircumcised fruit. It's not going to be healthy for you. Don't be surprised if they do a few goofy things in their witnessing. If they go on a few quirks this way and that way, have a little mercy with them. Have a little grace with them. Finally, when they're taught over a few year period, they'll bring forth some real fruit. And first the Lord says, I'd like it to be unto me. In other words, if you're a pastor, don't beat this guy into service in a bus ministry right away. Would you give him a chance to perfect a little fruit in his own life and bring forth some fruit unto me? And then after the fifth year, then you can start putting him into ministry and start using him. This could be more for pastors, to be easy on these people. Give them a little time to grow up. You know, they need time to grow up. It took me time to grow up. I did a lot of foolish things first few years of salvation. I'm not proud of them. I'm not pleased about them. I'm thankful. I like cutting people's ears off like Peter did, you know. But the Lord waited and probably said, look at that crazy Mike with that uncircumcised fruit. But give him a few years and I'll get something out of him. And maybe we want to be like that with others too. Verse 26, he reiterates it. You shall not eat anything with the blood. Neither shall you use enchantment, nor observe times. And I couldn't help but notice in that verse, and I'm sorry, that reminded me of the church I came out of. Let me see. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor use enchantments, abracadabra, abracadabra, nor observe times. And this is a holy day of obligation, abracadabra, drink this blood. I mean, I don't know. I don't know where anyone would come up with that, but that just struck me when I was in the verse. And it is amazing, and you say, well, they just didn't realize it. Wait a second, folks. Those people at the Vatican ought to know this book better than you do. And if I can see that at my kitchen table, how'd they miss it with all the degrees they have and all the seminary training they have? And the Lord is just, again, reminding his people, don't be like the heathen. Verse 27, you shall not round the corners of your heads, neither mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Heathen have a strange way of worshiping God. You get little glimpses into it in the battle that Elijah did with the prophets on Mount Carmel. And they would cut themselves and do all that kind of stuff. People marring the corners of the beard, cutting their hair a certain way, cutting their flesh for the dead, making prints and marks upon themselves. The devil's into that. Yeah. He's the Leviathan, the piercing serpent of Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. And the Lord doesn't want us behaving as heathen. You could look at a verse like that and say, the Lord doesn't want any tattoos. Yeah, I don't have any. Maybe you've gone out and gotten one. I'm sure at this point you're not proud of it anymore. I see regular men who aren't even saved in their 60s shaking their head. I can't believe I did that when I was in my 20s. I don't know. People get possessed, do strange things in their lives. But as a young child, I think if you're taught this, why would you want to stick those needles in you anyways? Who knows if they're clean? It's not worth it. Why would you want a mark? Maybe it'd be mistaken for the mark of the beast someday. I don't want that. By the way, the beast is going to mark people. We know who's behind that spirit. It's the devil himself. Verse 29, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You think we could throw that right out? Maybe the NIV's removed that verse, for all I know. They do remove a lot of verses. But the sad thing is it shows the depravity of the heart of man. That a poor man, maybe a lazy poor man, that has a beautiful young daughter, will realize, you know how much I could make a night if I put her out to use? It's inconceivable to me. But God puts it there because it has been done, it is being done, and it will be done until Jesus comes back. And it's just outright shame. There are men that use even their wives and prostitute them to get through college. There are terrible things done. It's just inconceivable to me. And the Lord has to put these down to remind us not to be as the heathen. Verse 30, ye shall keep my Sabbaths. Reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. We want to have respect and reverence toward the house of God, the church of God. We want to have respect and reverence toward the Bible. We want to respect our Sabbath, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Again, this playing around with spirituality. Nowadays, even in Christian circles, they're having Bible sessions with crystals. And they're getting light from the crystals going on in England, in the Anglican Church. And they're mingling it with mystic crystal revelation. Amazing. Just amazing. Well, you know what spirits are behind that. There's one Holy Spirit, one Spirit of truth, ministering to one Holy Bible, one Word of truth, and that's plenty. That's all any Christian needs. And you go beyond that, and you're getting into familiar spirits and wizards and 1-900 numbers, and it's even creeping into things called churches nowadays. Verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. When you see the picture of Jesus in Revelation 1, and you see the picture of the Father in Daniel chapter 7, he's got that hoary head. And the hoary head is an honor and a glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Amen, sister. And when you see that, that's a way of someone that's walked with God a long time. And we have a crazy nation that wants to cast off older people. And if anything, we should bow down before the wisdom that they have because they've walked with the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is the church of the open door. You should be given to hospitality to a lost person for the very purpose that you may be able to show him salvation, because once you were a lost person without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. Verse 35, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Meat yard would be a stick, like a meter stick, in weight, or in measure, like measuring flour. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. That's better than a Benny hin. A just hin you shall have. I am the Lord your God, what brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. And he ends with what he began with, I am the Lord. And all we'd like us to be is just have that simple eye that looks through the eye of faith and doesn't see rich, poor, black, white, male, female, bond, or slave, but sees all through the eyes of Jesus Christ and desires to bring them into a covenant relationship with God. That's what he'd like. Amen. And that's the 19th chapter. Next week we'll look at the 20th chapter, as he'll not only go more on through the moral precepts, he will show the very punishments for disobeying those precepts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of truth. Thank you. May we always remember you are the Lord, our God. And it begins with you, and it is through you, and one day it will end when you send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, back, and he will sit upon the throne of his Father in Jerusalem, ruling in justice and judgment, and his habitation will be set in righteousness. And we pray and give thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.